when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Thus ends the reading of God's word. And let us be blessed as we consider it this day. I entitled this sermon, Fellowship in Christ's Sufferings. Some of your versions might say that as the title. Mine says, Suffering as a Christian. One thing I thought of as I was preparing this message was my time in college on the college football team. And I particularly recall the meeting that we had before summer camp commenced. We'd have a speech from the head coach and from some of the other coaches. And there's two sayings that I've heard quite often throughout my time on the football team in various speeches and times before the game that awaited us. He said, the coach would say two sayings. The first one would be, no pain, no gain. And the second one was, this separates the men from the boys. Now, you might have heard those sayings. And I think these two sayings properly help us to understand, or help me to understand, the purpose of the summer training camp that we had to go through. And it was a difficult time because we would spend three times a day, three long periods, in practicing in the summer in this hot weather. Two sessions a day would be with pads, one session would be without. But we still worked hard, even without the pads. And these sayings rightfully help to understand that time period. And the first saying, like I said before, is no pain, no gain. And that was very true. That this was a fun time as we competed against one another, but it was also a difficult time. It was a difficult time because you were tired, you were sweating, it was hot, and you had to go and to hit one another to practice these drills. And so it was a difficult time, but it was necessary. It was necessary in order to prepare the people who were going to be on the field, the people who were going to be on the practice field as well, helping the first team get ready for the game. It was necessary. And you see, there was pain involved. There was suffering, physical suffering that was involved in order to have gain. But then the second saying also helped to depict the purpose of this summer training camp. That this will separate the men from the boys. When we entered camp in the summer, there was often quite a number of people that showed up. There was always probably about 150 people that would come out. And by the time camp started to end, we obviously ended up with less people than we started. There was people that went through the training sessions and realized, this is not for me. And not to say that they're bad people, that they're inferior to the people that are on the field. It just wasn't for them. It separated the men who were willing to play from the boys who were playing in high school. And it's no shame to them. But that's what it did. It weeded out people. And through this difficult process, that's what happened. But Peter's writing to a people who are going through painful trials, isn't he? As we consider they're strangers in this world, to this culture that's filled with perversity. These people were bearing insults. People were heaping these insults upon them because they were different from the culture around them. But Peter wants them to understand God's purpose in trials. He wants them to understand that they need to go through these painful times. They need to be considered outcasts in order that they might grow, in order that they might be purified, that they might be ready to enter into God's presence when Christ is revealed. You see, God has a purpose for these trials. Just like the summer training camp did. No pain, no gain. But also, Peter wants them to know that through these trials that they face, through the trials that you face, God is testing you. God is testing you and those who are united to Christ. Their faith is not only strengthened, but it's proved to be genuine. You prove yourself by enduring to be part of the family of God. That's what Peter is saying to them. And there will be others who fall away. Sometimes they won't come back. Remember, it separates the men from the boys. And so what Peter wants us to know is the purpose in this suffering, in these trials, in this life. And what he says to us today, that God calls you to rejoice when you suffer for the name of Christ. He wants us to rejoice when we suffer for the name of Christ, especially as we consider God's purpose in suffering. God calls you to rejoice when you suffer for the name of Christ. And so in order to understand this point, let us first consider that God doesn't want you to be surprised that trials will come. The first thing we want to consider in order to understand this point is that God does not want us to be surprised when the trials come. Let us look back at our text here in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not be surprised that trials will come. And aren't we quite shocked when trials and tribulations fall upon us? Are we any different from the people that Peter is writing to? We often are consumed with the truth of God that talks about the great victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We're often consumed with the passages that talk about the inheritance that is ours, that is eternal, that will not fade or perish. But we like to conveniently forget about the trials that will befall us in this life. We think it's strange. In fact, as human beings, we don't like to dwell upon suffering, do we? Think about our own society for a moment and how people pop pills at the slightest bit of pain. They don't want to endure any type of suffering. You see, oftentimes the ads on the TV, this medication and that medication will help you as you go through this pain, so it won't be that bad. We try to avoid it at all costs. We don't want to think about it. But friends, Peter is telling us that suffering is part and parcel with the Christian life. This is part of the life you live in Jesus Christ. And this is not just a New Testament thing. This is an Old Testament thing. Think about the Old Testament for a moment. Think about some of the characters in the Old Testament, like Joseph and David. Remember Joseph, what happened to him? His brothers didn't like him. And when the opportunity came upon them to get rid of them, they did. They sold him into slavery. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. And then they sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. And he became his slave. Yes, God was with him. And he was a blessed servant for at least for a time until Potiphar's wife tried to make an advance on him. And then he fled to try to obey his master. But then he was thrown in prison. See, he suffered greatly. And yes, in jail, he was considered an honorable man. But he suffered before he rose to a great and prominent position, second to only Pharaoh. You see, it pictures the suffering that precedes the glory. But think about David. Here's a scrawny man that is anointed king. He is a great battler. He defeats Goliath. He wins battles. But he also suffered greatly before he assumed his kingship, didn't he? Remember, Saul tried to kill him twice by taking a spear and chucking at him, trying to pin him to the wall. But because God was with David, he was able to evade the clutches of King Saul. But it just didn't stop there, did it? He had to flee. And he fled away from the land of God. And it took time before he assumed the kingship. Suffering precedes glory. We see this pattern in the Old Testament characters. But let us come into the New Testament now. We see the same exact thing, the same exact pattern. Let us take a look at Jesus' own words in John chapter 15. If you'll turn with me there, this is a very key passage that we want to consider in light of our discussion, what Peter says. John chapter 15, and I want to break in on verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Do you hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? The same pattern. He is the one who suffers and then enters glory. But we are his servants. Should it be any less for his servants that they should suffer for the name of Christ, that they should endure insults as the people were enduring here in Asia Minor that Peter is writing to? But it doesn't stop there, does it? We see this message confirmed in the book of Acts and in the letters of Paul, don't we? That there is suffering that is part of the Christian life, that it is part and parcel with the Christian life. Think about the apostles in Acts. As they were proclaiming the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, they were called before the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees. And they were thrown in jail for preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were told not to go on preaching that name any longer. But they said, we must obey God rather than man. And as you get to the end of that chapter, in chapter 5, you see that the apostles considered it an honor and a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They knew that they were to suffer like their Lord. And Paul even says in his own letters in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Persecution will not escape us. But yet we still think it a surprise, don't we? The Apostle Paul wasn't just speaking about some people. He was speaking about every Christian, telling us that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Well, Peter says that God tells us that we're not to be surprised, but secondly, he tells us that we're to rejoice in trials. Look back at our text, if you will, in chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so you might say, well, I see that I'm not supposed to be surprised, and I see that by the Old Testament witness and the New Testament witness, but you also see that it shouldn't be a surprise to you as you consider the fact that God is sovereign over all things. That God is sovereign over all things, and he has a purpose for these things. Look back at the text, look what he says here. We see the purpose very clearly. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It's not to destroy you, but it's to test you. As we said in the opening and the outset, it is to try your faith, to prove whether you are genuinely united to Christ. It is to strengthen you and to build you up in the faith. That is God's purpose. But we still think it's a paradox, don't we? When we think about the words joy and suffering, we're wondering, how do these things go together? These things just seem like a paradox when you put them together. And some might look at these words and say, is Peter and the scriptures telling us that we must be sadomasochists? Some might say that we're to be those who like to be punished, whether it's either mentally or physically. But the scriptures don't teach such a perverse doctrine, do they? That's not how we reconcile these two things. That's not how the scriptures teach us to put them together. So how do we know how to put these things together? Well, I tell you what. We'll put them together when we have a proper understanding of what it means to be united to Christ. That is the key doctrine that puts these things together and helps us to understand them in a correct light. You see, we often talk about union with Christ and we think about the fact that we're united to Christ and in His death and resurrection. We love to talk about that, don't we? Some of you who have been at the Roman study in Romans 6, we've talked about that we are united to Christ in His death. And if we are united to Him in His death, we will also be raised with Him. We've talked about that, and that we are no longer servant to sin because the bondage has been broken, and now we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we like to conveniently forget about what our own confession says and what the Scripture teaches, that we're united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection, but also in His sufferings. You might say, well, what does that mean that I'm united to Christ in His sufferings? Does that mean that I participate in Christ's once and for all atoning death? Is that what it means? No. Christ is the only one who can suffer for our sins. We cannot suffer for our sins. So that's not what union with Christ in His sufferings means. The Scripture clearly teaches us that as we suffer the hostilities of the world, that we share in Christ's sufferings. And you might say, well, I'm not really being persecuted. How am I truly suffering along with Christ? Well, I tell you what. When we oppose some of the key things that we see within our society, when we oppose abortion, when we oppose evolution, when we oppose gay marriage, when we oppose fornication, when we oppose drunken orgies, when we oppose these things by showing our allegiance to Jesus Christ in all of life, we will face hostility. There's no doubt about it. There's no question. Now, we might not be put to the stake, but from our passage, it doesn't seem that Peter's readers were being put to the stake necessarily. They were insulted for the name of Christ. When you take a stand for Christ, even when people use the word JC in an appropriate manner, people are going to be angry. They want to live as they want to live. And as you stand up for this and showing your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer. You are going to be insulted and reproached by the world. That is what it means to be united to Christ in His sufferings. But we long to shy away from that, don't we? We don't like to speak out against the world. We like to be in our own cozy corner. But friends, if we are not willing to take a stand for Christ, if we're not willing to suffer with Christ, what are we saying about our love for God? What are we saying about the redemption that Jesus Christ has purchased for each one of us who confess His name? What are we saying? Do we hold it dear as the Scriptures teach us to? Or would we rather be like the world? Would we rather long for the things that they long for? What does the Scriptures teach? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? If we are not willing to suffer the hostility of the world, friends, our love might be empty. The tank is not full. But Peter is saying, if you are united to Christ and you are suffering for His name, if you are bearing insults, you are to rejoice in that suffering. This is the command. You are to rejoice knowing that if you suffer with Him, Peter says that you rejoice exceedingly at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is only speaking about the return of Christ. Remember the pattern that we have been talking about in the Old and New Testament. In this age, in this time, as we await the coming of Christ, we experience the joy of our salvation, but we also experience the pains and the sufferings of a sinful and dark world. But if we suffer with Christ and we rejoice in those sufferings, we will rejoice when Christ comes again. When we see Him in His glory, when we receive that glorious crown. But remember, as we are in this world, as we are in this age, we do not suffer alone. We suffer as the body of Christ. But remember what Jesus Christ said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Brothers and sisters, as we suffer insults for the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus suffers along with us. When we are insulted because we are standing against a certain position that the world holds, Christ is being insulted with you. Like he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember, Saul was persecuting the Christians. Christ was with them. He was with them like Daniel in the inferno. One appeared there. Another person that wasn't there. Christ is with you and me. We do not suffer alone, brothers and sisters. And as we suffer for the name of Christ, as we bear that name, because we are baptized into it, we walk in the footsteps of our Savior. We walk according to the pattern of His life. We are called to do that. Look what Peter has to say earlier on in his letter about this. About this pattern that we are to be conformed to. Look at chapter 2, if you will. Chapter 2 and verse 20 and following. Remember, here he's talking about submission to authorities. Especially submission to unjust authorities. Those masters who are not good. Verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. This word example in the Greek means tracing out the path of. We follow in the footsteps of Christ. Look what it says. That you might follow in His steps. That is the pattern of your life. Look what it says about Christ. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled or reproached, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. That is to be the pattern of your life. That is to be the pattern of my life. That is what we are called to be. Suffering is part and parcel with the Christian life. And friends, we are to look forward to that day when Christ in His glory appears. When we will receive that crown of glory. And we will be like the elders who cast them at His feet. We look forward to that day, but we also rejoice in the glory now, don't we? Look at what Peter says. May you not miss these magnificent and glorious words. Look back at our text at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Brothers, did you hear what that is said there? Did you hear it? That the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In fact, it could actually be translated a little bit better. It could be the eschatological glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. What a blessing. And you can hear in these words, Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5, that Peter recalls, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all sorts of evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Do you hear that? That the Spirit of glory, the glory that awaits you when Christ comes again, you are receiving now. You rejoice in it now because the Spirit of glory has taken up residence in your own person. And as we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit works faith in us to trust in Jesus Christ, but it is also the down payment of the glory to come, which we taste of by the Spirit as a foretaste now. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, that the Spirit is a down payment of your inheritance. When I often think about a down payment, I think of my time at Walmart. I think of the specific department called the layaway department. And people would come to that department with an item from the store, and they would bring it there and put some money down. So it might be reserved for them so that after so many days, they might come back with the full amount and receive the item that they want. You see, the down payment there reserves the item. But in our case, we don't pay to reserve anything. God has put the down payment down for us. He has given us the Spirit of glory, ensuring that we will be indeed inheritors of that glorious crown which awaits you and me. Friends, do you realize the glory that is yours? The glory that enables you to go forth and to suffer the pains, to suffer the insults of men. Looking forward to that glory which you are experiencing now through the life of the Spirit. And in doing so, we form our lives. We pattern it after the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you hear that? Do you hear those words? We will be like Jesus. Jesus didn't like suffering necessarily in and of itself, but he saw the glory that was to come. He saw that he would be the Lord who would accomplish our salvation. We need to be like our Lord. See the glory that is yours. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And may you walk in the manner that is worthy of your calling. And so we see, thirdly, that we want to consider that very calling, that we are to bear the name of Christ when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Let's look back at our text. Starting in verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And we see that we are to bear the name of Christ. When we suffer for righteousness, we do that. But we're also warned here that we're not to suffer for sinful habits. Remember, not all suffering is suffering for Christ's sake. When suffering is brought about by your own sins, that is not suffering for the sake of Christ. But there's a temptation that settles in, isn't there? When we suffer reproach from the world, we often like to rationalize it and justify it so that we don't bear that reproach. We don't really consider it to be our sin. We consider it to be the fact that we're suffering for Christ. We try to pass it off as suffering for Christ. But friends, that will not do. We are not to suffer in such a way. We are not to say that this person is reproaching me because of my Christian faith. It's very easy to do, especially when it comes to your own work. Sometimes people, because they're still created in the image of God, they realize that certain things are wrong. And sometimes we're called on them. And it's easy to say that they are persecuting me for my faith. But don't pass it off. Don't rationalize it as suffering for the sake of Christ. And so Peter warns us not to count suffering our reproaches because of sin as suffering on the account of Christ. And he warns us, especially as we suffer, that there's going to be a temptation. There's going to be a temptation to cave in, isn't there? There might be even a temptation when we suffer to lash back out. Sometimes when the heat is turned up and the frying pan is on, it's easy to revile, isn't it? But we must remember our Lord and our King. He did not revile when people reviled him and reproached him. You see, inside of us all are all the seeds of sin, and they can manifest itself at any time. That's why Peter warns them, don't suffer as a murderer, don't suffer as a thief, don't suffer as an evildoer or a meddler, people who are busybodies that might offend others. There's the warning. Not all suffering is suffering for Christ. But how and what are we to suffer for? You're to suffer for the name of Christ. And you're to suffer for the name of Christ without shame. Look what Peter says again here. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It's easy for us, and as I'm sure it was easy for Peter's readers, to clam up. Isn't it easy for us to just clam up? To sanitize our speech? To sanitize the way we live our lives? To rid ourselves of all things Christian before the world? Isn't there times when we hope that they don't bring up church? Or we're in a crowd that we see it's hostile to Christ and we don't want to say anything? It's easy to clam up. We've all done it. I have done it. But we are not to be those who are ashamed. We must not clam up. We must not try to rid our speech. We must not try to not talk about the things of Christ. You see here, we're to be those who bear the name of Christ without shame. We must be like those apostles. We must be like Paul in the book of Acts, like Peter in the book of Acts, who bore that name. In fact, if you actually look at this idea of suffering for the name of Christ, we see it in two other places in the book of Acts. Acts 11 and Acts 26. We read about one of them recently, where Agrippa says, in this short time, you think you're going to convince me to be a Christian? The people in Antioch were first called Christians by a pagan culture. And they were called this way because they weren't clamming up. They were living out their lives. They believed and followed after Christ. That's why they were labeled a Christian. It was a statement of reproach. But we are to consider it a blessed joy to suffer for the name of Christ. Do not clam up, brothers and sisters. Though we live in a world of hostility, be bold and ready to proclaim the name of Christ, to speak of him like the saints of old, because we have that eternal inheritance in the heavens that we taste of now. And I think of one guy in particular. We don't necessarily suffer in the way he did, but Mr. Wombrandt in church history endured a great difficulty. He endured great trial when the communists took over in 1944. One of the things that it says in this little book here, Trial and Triumph, Stories from Church History about Richard Wombrandt, is he was tortured. He was put in cells where there were spikes coming out of the walls. He'd have to stand there for hours, and people would continue to beat him. But what comforted him during this time? He didn't shy away. He said he rejoiced in suffering for Christ. And not only that, one of the leaders went on to tell him, you can go free. Go free. You just need to give up what you've been proclaiming. There is no God. Don't you realize it? And he considered it for a moment. And he came back and told him that he considered it. They said, you can even go back to be part of your church. We need people like you that might not believe in God if you go back. And he said, no, I won't go back. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. And he was willing to suffer great persecution. And I've seen videos of this guy that because of the persecution he suffered, he couldn't really stand for long periods of time. He actually had to preach to people sitting down because his legs were so battered because of the persecution. We might not face that type of persecution, but we will face the hostility of the world. Brothers and sisters, God is calling you to rejoice when you suffer for the name of Christ. God calls you to rejoice when you suffer for the name of Christ. I ask you today, are you walking on that path to glory? Do you see the glory that is before you? Are you tasting of that eternal inheritance now, especially as we gather in the presence of the Lord and see through the eyes of faith the glory that is ours in Jesus Christ? Do you know that glory? Are you tasting of the age to come? And so willing to suffer with the reproach of the world for the name of Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not an easy thing. But we remember the words of our Lord who said, "Those who are ashamed of me on earth, I will be ashamed of them before my Father in heaven." Oh God, may we not be ashamed, but may we be willing to bear reproachment by the world. Father, we're grateful for the glorious inheritance that is ours. Oh God, may our eyes be fixed on that glory. May you raise up the eyes of our hearts to heaven. May we see the glory that is ours. May we realize that we have a stake in the new heavens and the new earth where righteous men dwell. That is coming down out of heaven now as we speak, as people are regenerated and born from above. Lord, help us not to forget. Help us not to forsake. But to live in light of the glory that is ours in Jesus Christ, the crown of glory that we will receive, the fullness of our salvation when he comes again, and we will be like him in glory. Help us, Father, for we are weak and feeble. Strengthen us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn in our psalters to praise our God once again. Psalm 69. Selection B. Look at stanza 5. O God, my foolishness and sins are surely known to thee. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed, Lord of hosts, through me. O thou, the God of Israel, let none that seek thy face be ever made to suffer shame for my acts of disgrace. For I have borne the reproach for thee. My face is veiled with shame to brothers strange, to mother's sons, an alien I have become. Here he's saying that those who trust in the Lord, those who have become pilgrims in this world, oh God, help us not to be shamed. And we have the words of Christ who sings this psalms with us. If he was not shamed, shall we be shamed? But no shame shall fall upon those who walk in paths of righteousness, who walk in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us stand and sing this psalm together.